We pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit, and our hearts and minds to receive from you, that we would feed on you today, that we would be fed and nourished, that we'd be able to grow and to flourish into all the things that you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. So, weaving together these readings, I am looking at it with a perspective of pride today, and reflecting on what that might look like today, perhaps expanding our understanding of that in the process. I dwelt last time a lot in the Samuel reading, so I'm really only going to make a couple of comments on the Samuel reading before really developing on Ephesians and the Gospel reading. And the Samuel thing, I think what I want to demonstrate there, and especially as someone who comes from the island of Ireland, is there is power in the story. And telling a good story is important. And Nathan told a story, and I think it's so incredibly important because we know from last time how appallingly King David had acted. So selfishly, so just entirely just want it his way and deal with the consequences as he needed to. And so if Nathan had just arrived and just called him out on it without any preparation, I suspect he would have got a very defensive David. But instead, what he did was he told a story. And by telling the story, David then took the side of justice. And then Nathan said, well, you're the perpetrator. Ouch. But that powerful bit at the end, I have sinned against the Lord. And for me, that's the power of telling stories, because it reframes our understanding. When we go in, just like go for the jugular and say, you're wrong, or you're this, or you're that, it's not massively effective. Also, storytelling is an easier way to remember things. I think people struggle, some of us struggle. I'm thinking of my eldest son, who's a bit of a genius, and so he can remember a lot of stuff, facts and figures and things like that, and I can't. I need a story with which to remember things by. And it is, for me, the way that Jesus taught as well. He taught by telling stories and illustrations to make those meanings, which is why we call them the parable, because it's a story, but it has a spiritual significance to it. So I just park at the Samuel reading there about the power of story. I will allude to David a little bit later on, but really that's all I want to say at the moment. The bit that I want to dwell on is Ephesians. This is a beautiful letter, by the way. It is well worth reading from beginning to end, and read it as a letter to a church in Ephesus. Have any of you been to Ephesus, as a matter of interest? Okay, right. It's quite interesting. A lot of the back rows have been to that. I usually start asking questions from the back row forward on the basis that the people at the back are the ones who are trying to duck such things. But I'm impressed that so many of you have been there. One of the ancient wonders of the world is there, and you can still see a fair bit of it, which is the Temple of Artemis, the female goddess, and the culture that sort of flowed from Ephesus in that way. So there's a lot going on there. Very dominated by Artemis worshiping. And so a lot of people made business, like most cathedral cities do as well. They make money out of people wanting to get souvenirs from religious sites and the like of that. So when Paul and Silas were disrupting trade, they got a bit annoyed, as you can imagine. But that's setting some context to some of the other stuff that we know about from Acts. But in here, this church that he's writing to in Ephesus, it begins so beautifully. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, so in captivity, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as that we were all called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So I just want to just dwell on that bit before looking at gifts and just to think about what this looks like. Living a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what we have learnt over the years, because the Spirit of God is continually at work, renewing our understanding through all sorts of different ways, sometimes in the church, but often outside of it, if we're honest, about lots of things. We find that we are being taught again and again about the nature of who we are. And so as I say that to many of you, and to those of you who are listening as well, especially this weekend, many of you have had experiences where you have been told that you are somehow not quite right in whatever way that might look like for you, that somehow you're not good enough, that this behavior of yours or lifestyle choice, does anybody ever remember that phrase? Some of you may recall that one too, a lifestyle choice. Well, I think now we know that it's not a lifestyle choice. It is part and parcel of who we are. It's not the total of who we are. It is part and parcel of who we are. In the same way as our gender is, our gender identity is, where we come from. I will always come from the north coast of Ireland. I may live in Canada. I may have lived a long time in England. But don't you dare call me English. Because my identity is not caught up in being English. But do you know what I mean? It's that type of thing that there is a givenness about us that we just need to acknowledge and to accept in ourselves, but also in the life of the church. For too many years, the voices of women have been subjugated within the life of the church. And yet, those of you who are familiar with Old Testament or the early church indeed itself will be familiar that there were many, many women who had the leading priestly and leadership roles. And it's important, I think, sometimes. I mean, one of the problems, I was reflecting on something somebody said to me last week about the fact that why do I make sure we always mention the Old Testament? Truthfully, I think a lot of the mistakes that the church has made in the last 1,000+ years has been because we don't know the Old Testament scriptures, that we've kind of ignored it. We've just dwelt in one aspect of the scriptures. And that has slanted and changed our understanding. And if I'm honest, it has led to the subjugation of women and other minorities as well. And so that for me is important when we think about this, that actually if we had a better understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and how that leads us into the New Testament, we would not have made the mistakes that we have made. The Old Testament is not full of blood, gore, and violence, although there's definitely blood, gore, and violence, and there's bits that I do not understand and don't pretend to understand. But there's a ton of stuff in there about God's love, compassion, particularly for aliens, asylum seekers, refugees, those who are not like others. Indeed, you go back to the Old Testament scriptures when you want to talk about those who are between sexualities. They are found in the Old Testament scriptures. It is in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, that you find that God promises the eunuchs, which is a catch-all phrase, if I can leave it at that today, that they will be given a name and identity that is more precious than sons and daughters of God. All of these things are there. We just somehow have been told over the years that that's not relevant. And I think that's why we end up where we've ended up. So for us, as we reflect on these things, the reason why I dwell on that is because, friends, we need to revisit our understanding of this passage. Beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is your identity, the calling that God has placed in your life, which is you as a person in your totality. which embraces all of who you are, your background, your ethnicity, your languages, your everything. How can I say this in another way? The whole of who you are. You bring that to you at church. You should not have to kind of like park one aspect of your identity on the door on the way in. It is about us being able to celebrate and be comfortable with who we are, flaws and all, to rejoice in that wonderful diversity that we see at this time of Pride. So that is the first thing I wanted to say. This kind of wanting to develop the who you are and to see you flourish into everything that God has for you. And in order to do that, you need to let go of the layers of stuff that have held you back over the years. And this isn't just directed, by the way, to those of the LGBTQ2S communities. This is directed at all of us. All of us have got baggage, have we not? We've all got baggage. And sometimes we need to let go of that baggage. Those of you who are readers will remember Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan. And when he comes within the shadow of the cross, there's this funny noise as his burden suddenly detaches itself from his back and rolls away. Bunyan was onto something. And so for me, that is something that we need to unpack, is that we live with, and it could be all sorts of things. You may have been told at school that you just weren't good enough. Like, I don't know about you, but I went to kind of an elite sporting school. What a bad choice. But anyway, it was that, like, because I am not sporty. That may come as a huge surprise to you that I would be not sporty. So I was always the last one to be chosen for the school sports. The males have that sort of thing. Yeah, yeah. The damage that has done, even now, and it's just a funny thing, but I'm a member of Front Runners, but I don't run with them. I walk with them. I don't run. Why? Because I don't want to be a dead weight to anybody else. Because there's still work in my life that I need to kind of get rid of that mindset that I have from my childhood, which was, oh, yeah, we'll have Cochrane then. It was always the last choice. And that has shaped me and formed me in ways that I don't really fully understand. Now, I say that not to dwell on it, but to use it as an illustration more than anything else, that you'll all have got experiences where you have had that. Some of you might have had a parent who just whatever you did was never good enough. The damage that kind of thing is really pretty horrendous. Now, I say all of those sorts of things because these are examples of the things that we just need to get rid of in order to flourish. So the work of God, the work that's going on here, is to live lives worthy of the calling placed upon you. And really, that means that we let go of the things that hold us back, that are not true of us, but somehow they still stick to us like a bad smell. Does that make sense? Nod at me sagely. It helps me feel that you're engaged. Yes, good. All right. So we have that going on here. And then we have, so then the next bit, which is about being in community. Now, this is all around this passage about being connected, ligaments one to another. And the culture that we live in is rampant individualism. And so many people will say to me, oh, yeah, I used to go to church, but I can do God or do my faith outside of the church. On one level, I get that. But on another level, I don't. Because actually, we're not given that option of opting out, but to, and just saying, well, as Paul says elsewhere, he says, well, an ear can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. The truth is, we need each other. And that's the other bit that I want to put within the lens of pride and everything else. We have been the poorer for countless generations for not having women in leadership, if I can use that as an illustration. We have been the poorer for countless generations because we don't reflect the diversity of the neighborhoods we seek to serve. We are the poorer when people come in who are young or who are new in the building we are poorer if we do not listen to them. There's that Benedictine tradition that the first voice is given to the newest members. They are the ones who are listened to first, because they offer and bring gifts and perspectives that some of us who've been here for too long don't see. And so we need to be a community that draws in and listens to one another, to bear with one another. And when we disagree with one another, seek to understand that other side, and so that we can grow. And so that I see is what is the picture that is being developed here about with all humility and gentleness. So humility would not come at this by saying is, I'm right, you're wrong. It would be, tell me, help me to understand where you're coming from. That is important. Gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I've also had experience in church where people said, I'm going to tell you something, but it's meant in love. Have you ever had that? Has anybody ever had that? Has it felt loving? No. Have you felt like you want to get up and punch that person? Or is that just me? No. A few nods in the building. So, you know, it's just like, seriously? So I of course, we want to be a community where we call people light, where it's wrong and all the rest of it. But honestly, let's just check our own motivations. Because so often it's about the fact that we don't like something and we're going to deal with it because actually it's annoyed us. That's not from the place of love. We need to be a place that genuinely acts out of love and not just says, I'm acting out of love as I punch you. You know, it's that kind of thing. It's like, I'm saying this to you out of love, but you feel like you've been beaten black and blue, yes? So some of you will have heard that. Friends, if you're listening to this and you've had that experience, think of Pride. Yesterday, I was at 3 Pride events yesterday, and so many people talked to me about the hurt and the pain they'd experienced. It's of rejection from the church, their families, all of these sorts of things. And so we have an opportunity to communicate God's love in real and tangible ways and not just say it, but actually live it out. Okay, so we have that. Then we have this idea of this oneness again, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, all of that, including with other people we disagree with. This is the genius of God coming together and calling a body of people together, because we have to get on with one another. And that can be a real challenge. When you're looking at you lot from here, I see a big motley crew. Is that a phrase you would know what I mean? What a motley bunch you are. Especially, no, I won't say that, Pam. But it is a community that's been called. And we identify as the community of St. Paul's. And we're crazy, but we're also beautiful. And I find that to be fabulous. Bizarrely, I'm really proud of you all. I'm really proud to be the rector at St. Paul's. But it's true. It's exciting to be here most of the time. And it's always something new is happening as well. So this is the sort of journey that we're on. Then the other bit I want to do, and I'll speed up now, is the gifts that were given and dispersed around. This is just to help us remember that we're always both nurturing what is and always looking out for what is to come. And I want to say that in relation to all of this, the pride dimensions as well. So here are some of the kind of core groups of spiritual gifts are mentioned within the life of the church and its leadership and dimensions. One is apostles. Maybe a way of thinking about apostle is a couple of ways. One is people with the apostolic function being people who can look at the horizon and see what the future is looking like and be able to say, okay, that's where the future is looking, and we need to be able to kind of like adjust as we go along that way. And another one is an apostle. I want to mention Mary Magdalene, because an apostle is also someone who proclaims the good news. The horizon, sort of looking to the horizon. We're coming to the end of Christendom as we know it rather rapidly. And so the church is having to work out what it means to live in those different times. The good news is that the communities of faith have always lived in exile and in those in-between times. And so we're just entering into a new season of that. So there's the apostles who are always looking at the horizons and then looking to steer the ship towards that horizon. Some are called to be prophets. Now that can again be multiple levels of way of looking at it. Prophets who will speak justice to those in power. So us as church, we need to listen to the prophetic voices within our communities and also to communicate that elsewhere as well. The phrase that we need to speak truth to power will always be a dimension of the church life, to be prophetic. Some are called to be evangelists. Now, you might think that this is somebody who's got a really big Bible and who's going to wander around looking miserable, going like this, repent, you know, that type of thing. It's not that. It is about sharing good news. It is about sharing the story. Sorry, camera, move back. Sharing the story and the good news. So we have the sharing of the story of good news. You all have a story to tell. Some of them are pretty racy, actually. And so you have stories to tell, but you can also tell the story of your faith. Some of you know how to do that. Actually, you all have got really interesting stories. And it's just about being able to share those stories in that way. And some of you will have a particular passion for doing that. And that connects with people in a disbelieving and disorientated world. Some are called to be pastors who tend to look after the existing communities of faith and to help to nurture and grow and to care for them. And some are called to teach. And that is to build us up with knowledge, not head knowledge, but knowledge that helps to transform our inner being. Why are we doing all of those things? Why do we need all of those different dimensions going on? Because that equips us, the saints, that's all of you, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all come to a unity of faith. The building up, the encouraging, seeing the growing and flourishing. My role is to see you all grow and flourish into everything that God has for you. I'm reminded of the words of St. Irenaeus, who says, to paraphrase, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. I love that. I love that. Fully alive. That we, you know, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. So, it's all about being equipped, and here's the other bit. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way. So the parish vision-y thing that's working its way through the parish council and will be coming out to you to be shared soon includes a dimension which is about growing in every way, not just spiritual, as if that can be divorced from the emotional or the physical or the mental. You know, it's an all-encompassing that in every way that you will grow. And to become like that, for the whole body, joined together and knitted together. Now, if you're all functioning the right way, then we'll all be working properly. And this dynamic community of faith will be a place of growth and nurture for the existing people, and then other people who will feel drawn into our life as well. So finally, I just want to touch on the gospel reading, which is that again and again, we need to develop the skills and practices that enable us to abide in Christ, to abide, to be fed, to be nurtured. Jesus used the phrase, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the same image is used here. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We live in a world that is hungry, that is thirsty. And we want to enable those who are interested and drawn into it to discover for ourselves, for others, the life that we can have in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit that nurtures us and frees us from these constraints that we have experienced. So whether you are a King David, whose copybook was pretty awful, who did appalling things as well as great things, but he found a place at the table. So it doesn't matter how bad you feel you are, God has a place at the table for you. It does not matter whether you are LGBTQ2S, what your gender identity is, what your background is, your ethnicity, your whatever your spiritual background is and has been. There's a place here for you at the table. It is a place of healing and restoration. It's a place of hope. It's a place of meaning and identity and significance. I want all of you to know that you can leave here knowing the status and the dignity of being a child of God. Amen. Loving God, we pray that you would help us to be aware of those things that limit us. The words that have been said over us that have hurt us and harmed us. Those voices that we struggle to suppress. We pray that you would bless this church that you have gathered in your name. That you would bless each one who looks to St. Paul's. And that we would learn more about one another and celebrate one another's differences as well as those things that we hold together. May your spirit of love come upon each and every one of us. May we bathe in the warmth of your love. And as we do so, may all the inhibitions and all the things just wash away in the beauty of your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you know, but I say it again because many people value it, and it is this. We come to the creedal statement, the Apostles' Creed, an early Christian formation of belief, statement of belief. But for some of you, this is not right for you to say. Because here at St. Paul's, we welcome you at whatever stage of the faith journey you're on. So if you're a cynic, unsure, an inquirer, or just wondering, or whether you consider yourself to be a mature believer, you're welcome at this community. But for those who would like to join with me, let us give voice to our convictions and substance to our hopes. I believe in God, the Father Almighty.